speak about Inyanei Diyoma as we're entering into the period of the 3 weeks, which begins on Shivat Sarvei Tammuz and culminates on Tisha B'Av. So I'd like to focus tonight primarily on Tisha B'Av, but everything we're speaking about is obviously relevant to the mindset of the 3 weeks and the growth which needs to be done, the avoda, during this period of time. I'd like to raise two questions in regard to Tisha B'Av. The first question, and it's a very broad question and almost an obvious question, is what exactly are we mourning for on the 3 weeks on Tisha B'Av? We know it's a time of avelos, a time of mourning, and we take on certain practices of mourning, and it intensifies as we come closer to Tisha B'Av. And the question is, what exactly are we mourning for? That's question one. Question number two is based on a pasuk in Echa, the first chapter, the 16th verse, where it speaks about the Lord has trampled all my valiant men in my midst. He has called together an assembly to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden the maiden, the daughter of Judah, as though in a winepress. And the Hebrew phrase for the Lord called together an assembly is kara alai moed. And from here, Chazal have learned, our rabbis have learned, that the appellation moed is connected to Tisha B'Av in the sense that Tisha B'Av is a moed. A moed we normally translate as a yantif, as a holiday, and therefore we don't take tachanun on Tisha B'Av, and there's certain halachas, there's certain laws that govern the day because it's a moed. Our second question is, it seems so counterintuitive. Tisha B'Av is a moed? Moed, we know, is a time of simcha, a time of rejoicing, and Tisha B'Av is the antithesis, it's a time of mourning. Further, we know that for a moed, for a yantif, we eat meat and drink wine, and here we're told to fast. In what way is Tisha B'Av in any way connected to a moed that we're calling it kara lai moed, that this is a yantif? Those are the two questions that I'd like to focus in on today. So I'd like to try to take two approaches to answer these questions. And in these approaches to understand what we're mourning about on level one and what the moed is on level one, and then we will see an entirely different approach on level number two. And with time permitting, we'll then look at a third aspect on perhaps how we can integrate the first two levels practically within our lives. The first level is based on a beautiful insight which is brought down in the Sefer HaLekach V'HaLibuv, the Mechaber, the Sefer is of Avram HaLevi Shor. He notes in Source 3, the Pasuk in Echa says, Avoseinu chatu ve'inam, v'anachnu avonoseihem savalnu, that we describe our forefathers as having sinned, and they are no longer, and we are suffering from this sin. So the Sasemis points out that there are two different languages of sin found in the Pasuk. It begins with chait, and chait we know is a sin done b'shogeg, by accident. You miss the mark. And it ends with avon, which is a sin done on purpose. How do you explain the shift from the accidental sin to the purposeful sin? So the mashal that is given, and this is the mashal I'd like us to focus in on level one, is building a building. Let's say we build the building and there's a slight crack in the foundation. At the bottom of the building, we're not going to feel that slight crack because after all, it's not holding that much. And therefore, if there's a slight crack in the foundation, the building still stands. But what happens is, as you're building higher and higher and you're putting more and more weight on this building, so suddenly that slight crack in the foundation becomes much more intense, and the whole building is at the stake of falling, of not being able to hold all this weight. Likewise, our forefathers perhaps have sinned as a slight crack in the foundation, but as generations continue to follow in those footsteps, now the whole building is at stake of folding apart, and that slight crack has now turned into a much more serious problem and has turned into an avon. Sins on purpose. So here's my question, my friends. What we need to ask ourselves is, what is the slight crack in the foundation? If we have some sense of what the crack is, so then there's hope perhaps that we can somehow cement that crack and be able to build our building a little bit more on a solid base? And the answer to this question is obviously to understand, well, what happened on the night of Tisha B'Av to create that crack? So our immediate reaction is, well, the two Batei Mikdash were destroyed, the temples were destroyed on Tisha B'Av. But obviously, that answer is looking at the building midway. There's something that has to have happened historically, even beforehand, that sets down the foundation of Tisha B'Av. So we look back a little bit further in Jewish history. What happened on the night of Tisha B'Av was the night of the Meraglim. Excellent. The Meraglim came back on the night of Tisha B'Av, and the people cried, "Abachia Shachinam, you cried for nothing." And I'll tell you, now you have reason to cry. Tonight's going to be a time of crying. But I have a little bit of secret to tell you, my friends. And I was very excited to see this. And when I shared it with my husband, he says, it's brought down all the Chassidic Svarim, like, where have you been? But that's okay. I'll share it with you anyway. There's something else that happened on the night of Tisha B'Av. And that's the foundation. And that's really where the crack has begun. What happened originally on the night of Tisha B'Av? So continues Halakhah Alibuv in source number 4. There's a concept, and the concept is brought down in a lot of the Hasidic Svarim, the Moray Naim brings it down, that we know that everything in this world exists on three dimensions. On the dimension of the Olam, Nefesh, and Shana. Which means that just as we have a concept called 365 days of the year, corresponding to those 365 days, we have 365 negative commandments in the Torah. And there's an idea that's brought down that each one of those negative commandments corresponds to a different day of the year. So there is a linkage that you can link today. There is one of the 365 Lo Tasehs linked to today. Which Lo Taseh, which negative transgression is linked to Tisha B'Av? It's the story of Yaakov Avinu fighting with the angel. Right, Yaakov Avinu is about to meet his brother Esav the next day. By Yivaser Yaakov Levado, he's left alone. And by Yavek Ishimo Adalot HaShachar, and a man struggles with him until morning. That, and what happens? At the end, he's unable to overtake Yaakov Avinu. So he dislocates his thigh, right? He touches him, Bekaf Yerecho. And Yaakov Avinu comes away limping. And the Pasuk tells us, Al Kein Lo Yochlu B'nei Yisrael Gid HaNoshe. From then on, the Jewish people are not permitted to eat the sciatic nerve. That Lo Taseh in the Torah, you're not allowed to eat the sciatic nerve, is connected to Tisha B'Av. So you say, that's nice, you almost feel like a rabbit out of the hat. Like, what's the connection between the two? Let's break down the Svarim. The Pasuk says, Et Gid HaNoshe Et is Rosh HaTevot of Tisha Av. I don't know how impressed you are with that. So I'm going to offer what the Chasam Sofer says based on the Yalkut Ruvaini. And this is the key. The asterisk in 4. Why was this pasuk chosen for Tisha B'Av? Ki hit avkut Yaakov avinu im saro shal Esav haita belel Tisha B'Av. Where does the crack begin? Where is the foundation? It's even before the Meraglim come back. The crack happens the night that Yaakov Avinu and Esav, the Sarah Shal Esav, are fighting. Because what the Sarah Shal Esav, the angel of Esav, is about is the quintessential aspect of evil. It's trying to take away from Yaakov Avinu, from the Jewish people, that which they hold dear. This is a struggle of all of Jewish history. It's the struggle of eternity. That is what's going on. The struggle between Yaakov and the Malach and the angel is happening on the night of Tisha B'Av. And Yaakov Avinu being hurt in some way, and the Yerech is the part of the foundation, what you stand on, that is in some way being dislocated, that sets up the crack to allow things to happen later on that night. And in fact, he points out, based on the Gemara, which is brought down in source number 2, the Gemara in Tanish says, Kara Lai Moe, that God set aside Tisha B'Av as a day of retribution. that though the spies sent by Moshe to spy the land of Israel should have returned on the eighth day of Av, God caused that year to be a 30 rather than 29-day month of Tammuz in order that the night of the return fall on Tisha B'Av. And says the Chasam Sofer, had the month of Tammuz been a 29-day month, and had the miraculously the spies came back on the eighth day of Tammuz, they would have had no effect on the Jewish people. It was only because Karolai Moed, that God established that this was a day of retribution, and because the crack on the foundation had been established the night of Tisha B'Av with the war of Yaakov and the Malach, God said, so therefore I'm going to allow them to come back specifically tonight, because tonight is the night that I'm able to have the spies have some type of effect. You know what it's like, my friend, if you have a screen with a tiny little hole in it? So you say, why bother patching it up? Why bother patching it up? Because mosquitoes come through. Ah, it's a small hole? Yeah, I understand. And that's what happened here. The small foundation, then Jewish history is being built on that small foundation. And the miraculous, the spies are able to dissuade the people on this night. Now, my friends, let's take this a little bit deeper. Work with me here. It's a little bit complicated, but a lot of fun. So we'll learn together. What was it that Esav was trying to destroy in Yaakov Avinu? What was this war all about? What is this fundamental crack in this building? So I'd like to do the sources 6 and 7 outside, and you can look at it in your own leisure inside. Explains the Chasam Sofer, again quoted by the Lekach Valibo, of the following. Yaakov Avinu is touched on his Yerech. Yerech, the side, is Rashi Tevot, is an acronym for three words. Yerech is spelled Yud, Resh, Chaf. Yud represents the Yam, the sea. The Resh represents the Rakia, the heavens. And the Chaf represents the Kisei Akavo, the throne of glory. Now this threesome is found in a different context. Anyone brings to mind the context of Yam, Rakia, Kisei Akavo? It's in the mitzvah of tzitzis. Why do we have the tchelet, the blue thread in tzitzis? Because the blue thread reminds us of the color of the sea, the yam. And the yam reminds us of the color of the rakia, the heaven. And the color of the sky reminds us of, you know who's up in the sky? The Kisei HaKavod God. Yam, rakia, Kisei HaKavod. Those are a threesome that spells out Yerach. Now, says the Chasam Sofer, these three are symbolic for the three kedushas, kadosh, 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 Hashem, Svel, Malachar, Kvadol, that Yeshaya and Navi describes. There's the kedusha of Torah, and Torah is linked to the Yam, to the sea, because of the depth and breadth of Torah, that you just keep on going and going, and it's endless. The Yam represents the kedusha of Torah. The water is the holiness of Torah. The rakia, the sky, represents the kedusha of tzaddikim, of the righteous people. The Medrash speaks about that the tzaddikim, the righteous, are compared to the heavens because they turn the earth into heaven. They're able to elevate the physical to the spiritual. And the final one, the Kisei HaKavod, based on a pasuk in Yirmiyah, a famous pasuk which speaks about Kisei Kavod Maro Mirisho Mikom Mikdashenu, that the Kisei HaKavod is linked to God's throne in this world, which is the Beis HaMikdash. What Esav was trying to get at, what the Sarah Shel Esav, this archangel, is trying to take away from the Jews, is the entire Yerech, the entire thigh, the entire foundation of the Jewish people. Our Torah, our Tzaddikim, our righteous people, and our Beis HaMikdash. And that is, in fact, just taking this remez a little bit deeper, Vayavek Ishimo, a man fights with him. There is an avak, there is dust. And avak is Rashi Teva for Elohim Bim'on Kacho, the highest level of holiness of God. It's Asher Kedishanu V'mitzvot Sav, switching around two of the letters, the Kedusha, the mitzvot of Torah, or Od Brit Kodesh, the holiness of a Jew who sanctified with his Od Brit Kodesh, the stamp of the covenant of God. But you know what, my friends? Yaakov Avinu in fighting with the Malach. The Malach is not successful completely. The Torah tells us, Vateka Kaf Yerechov. What is hurt? The Kaf HaYerech, which symbolically sets a Chasen Sofer of the Yud, Reish, and Chaf. Which one was attacked? The Chaf, the Kisei HaKavod, which is the Beis HaMikdash. And that explains Pshat, that Chazal tell us, and now it's brilliant, Vayavek Ish Imo, that they fought. The language of Chazal is Shehela Avak Ad Kisei HaKavod, the end of 8. That there was so much dust that the dust reached until Kisei HaKavod. But now, my friends, we understand Pshat, and that made you so much deeper. It's not literally that, you know, there was this dust storm, you know. No, it means that the war of Yaakov and Esav reached to the height of what Esav was trying to affect and did affect, and that was the heat of kut, was the struggle, the battle that affected the Kisei HaKavod, the Beis HaMikdash. The Kaf HaYerech, he was able to get one of the three. And concludes the Lekach Valibov. That is why the other two were unaffected. The Yam, the Torah, the Rakia, the Tzadikim, Chazal tell us now, Miyom and Ten, Shechara Beis HaMikdash, Ein Lo LaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'alomo, Ela Arba Amos Shel Halacha Bilvad. Now the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. What God has left is only what? The Arba Amos, the four cubits in Halacha in Torah. That's what's left. We don't have the Beis HaMikdash. Now, my friends, let's try to understand this. Going back to that imagery of the tzitzis. That why do we wear the blue and the tzitzis? Because the blue reminds us of the sea, and the sea reminds us of the sky, and the sky reminds us of the Kisei HaKavod. There is an interrelationship here. If you're just going to have the sea and the sky without the Kisei HaKavod, you really what? You're missing the bubble. Haikar chaser min ha-sefer. Because the whole point of the sea and the sky is then to remember what? God. So when Yaakov Avinu is affected by this Kaf HaYerech, by being able to somehow touch our Beis HaMikdash, and hence Tisha B'Av that night becomes the time where the Beit HaMikdash, the temples are destroyed. Even though we have Torah, and even though we have Tzadikim, we are missing something without having the Beis HaMikdash. And that, my friends, is our first answer to our first question. And this is a classic answer. What are we mourning for at this time period? We're mourning the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. What does this loss of the Beis HaMikdash mean? So obviously it's not just a building. Because as the Sifrei Chaim explains in 11, the Beis HaMikdash, lo no'ad rak l'makom avodat ha-korbanot. It wasn't a place just where the service of the korbanos, of the sacrifices. But rather, sha'al yadav zacha ha'dam litkarev el Hashem yitbarach ba'ofen prati. It was a medium allowing people to come close to God in a very personal way. Beis HaMikdash bikaro hayat sinor hashba'ah sha'idei avodat ha-kodshim shenashtabo. The Beis HaMikdash was a place where it was a conduit where God's presence was felt in this world. When we're talking about mourning the Beis HaMikdash, we're mourning not just the physical building, we're mourning closeness. We're mourning Hashras HaShchina. We're mourning that our Yam and our Rakia, our Torah and our Tzadikim, are missing the electric charge without having a Beis HaMikdash. Fundamentally, our mitzvos are missing something. There is a qualitative difference when you have a Beis HaMikdash and you have closeness to God found in this world or when you don't. Let me give you an example where you see this idea brought to the fore that when you don't have the Beis HaMikdash, we're missing something in our Asiyas HaMitzvos, and for this thing that we're missing, this, again, the best I can describe is this electric charge, this feeling of connectedness to God is lacking in our world, and that's what we're mourning for. Very interesting Rashi in the book of Tzvarim. We say in the second paragraph of Shema, a very familiar section, we speak about Yishamru Lachem. You know, if you do well, that's great. But Yishamru Lachem, be careful. Because if you're not going to listen to the Torah mitzvos, V'charaf Hashem Lachem, God's going to get angry. And what is he going to do? He's going to Vavadate Meira. He's going to have you leave the land very quickly. And the skull, that's the result. And then the end of Shema is the Samtim et Vareila Alavatsa, right? And you should do the mitzvah of tefillin and teach your children and do the mitzvah of mezuzah. So Rashi on the spot asks, well, what is the connection between Golos and the end about tefillin and mezuzah? So Rashi in source number 12 offers the following. You should place these words of mine, af lachar shetiglu, even after you will go into exile, heyu mitsuyim b'mitzvos, be distinguished to the performance of commandments. For example, hanichu tefillin, put on tefillin, asu mezuzot, make mezuzos. Why? Kedei shelo yu lachem chadashim, so they should not be new to you, kishetachzeru, when you will return. V'chein v'omer, hatzivi lach siyunim, erect for yourself markers, the book of Yirmiyah. This is a very bizarre Rashi. But Rashi seems to be saying, at face value, is now that you're in Golos, my friends, I want you to still wear tefillin and put mezuzahs on your door. So I look at this Rashi and I say, duh, would I have thought otherwise? Because the mitzvahs of tefillin and mezuzahs are not mitzvahs of what? And not connected to the land. So of course, what's the havamina? What's even the question of whether I put on tefillin and mezuzah? And in fact, it's this question on Rashi that the dot in 16, the Beit Halevi, says, you know what? Rashi's girsa was really, hey mem, hey tough, I am mem. He wrote Rashi tables. Beit Halevi conjectured that Rashi really wrote, hey tough, I am mem, which is, Hafrishu Truma and Isru Maestros. That when you're in Golos, right, when you're in LA and you get those Jaffa oranges, you know what you should do? Take Truma Maestros. Why? So when you come back to Eretz Yisrael and you have a concept called Baruch Hashem, your little garden, where you're pulling off the oranges off your tree, you'll remember how to do Truma Maestros. And the person who's writing Rashi, keep in mind that Rashi was written for many years by Ketav Yad, right before the publishing companies came out. So they looked at Hey Tough Ayin Mem and said, what? Hanichu Tzulim and Asum Mitzvot? That's what it is. But he really meant what? He really meant Hafrishu Trumos and Asum Maestros. Because of this question, what's the Avamina of Rashi? You didn't say otherwise. It's a big question. So the new Sefer I just came across called Tziach Yitzchak, Rosh Yeshiva in Kol Torah in Yerushalayim, a student of Chasko Levenstein, offers a different insight. And it's a gewaltic insight. It's exactly what we're speaking about tonight. He says, you ever look at what a mezuzah and tefillin is supposed to do? Let's learn the Rambam together in 13. Chayev Adam lizahir b'mezuzah mifnei shichova sakol tamid. You have to be very careful with mezuzah because it's something that's found at all times. And every time you walk in and out, you should remember the oneness of God. And it will wake you up. It's like one of those shock charges. God, reality check. What's important in life? And the only thing that really matters in life is knowledge of God. And immediately, it puts you on the right path. And likewise, about tefillin, a person who wears tefillin is going to be a person who's going to be an anav. An anav is like, you know, the highest level of the midos, of character traits. So says the Siach Yitzchak, I don't know about you, but most people, when they walk through a mezuzah, do they feel like, wow, you know, I feel transformed like every time I walk in and out? You know, I'll just add here parenthetically, and I know I have a long way to go, but that's okay. Sometimes you have to give yourself stepping stones. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch brings down that there's a there are things to say when you walk in and out of mezuzah. It's brought down the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. Hashem Shomri, Hashem Sili Al Yad Yimini, Hashem Yishvor Tzeitivu Yimatzav Ad Olam Amen. Yeah, look at the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. So, I'm happy to do that with my kids when we go to school in the morning. The kids in mezuzah, we have a mezuzah the size of a Megillah. It's one, I think, the largest mezuzahs in the world. We had it made so the kids can reach it. That's not what we have it, but the byproduct is the kids can reach it. And we say that. So it was very funny. Last Sunday, it was like that day that fell in between. There was no school and not yet Kaitana. It was like one of those blank date. So my 4.5-year-old said, Ima, do we say Hashem Shomri today? And I thought it was so cute. I'm missing the boat because she's linking Hashem Shomri to going to school. Okay, that's a step. That's a step. But at least there's an awareness that a mezuzah is supposed to, on some level, connect to some awareness of God. Okay, we're working. We're in process. Yeah? Hashem. But do we feel this charge? Do we feel like, wow, you know, I get my life in perspective every time I hit a mezuzah? To the person who wears tefillin, you know, is he wrapped in the highest levels of anivos, of a modesty, of humility? Doesn't seem that way. So says the Siach Yitzchak, this is source 15, Vanira Lavi Mesiata Deshmaya Delokasha, it's really not a problem. Kan Kodem Churban Beis HaMikdash, Kan La'achar Churban Beis HaMikdash. You want to know when a mezuzah and a tefillin had an effect on you? When the Beis HaMikdash was around. Because when the Beis HaMikdash was around, the electricity was found. And when electricity was found, when you would pass by a mezuzah or where tefillin, it had what? It had an effect. When we had a Beis HaMikdash, it was a concept of being connected to Kadosh Baruch Hu. So the Shema in the mezuzah and the Shema in the tefillin would scream out at you a message, and you were able to hear that message. You were open to hear that message. But now we're left. Now we're like this dry bone. Is it any wonder that we pass by mezuzah hundreds of times, maybe in a week, and we have absolutely no effect on us? Because when we're talking about the churban of the Beis HaMikdash, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about the loss of the electric power. We're walking around in the dark. We don't feel charged. And now we're going to see Pshat and Rashi. Rashi's telling us, says the Siach Yitzchak, do tefillin and do mezuzahs. What's Pshat? You're going to get to Bavel, you're going to get to Chutz Laaretz, and you're going to pass by the mezuzah, and you're going to say, this is mezuzah. This is tefillin. Where's the charge? Where's the electricity? Where's the Kriyat Shema jumping out at me? Says Rashi at Tzivi Lach Siyunim, keep on doing those mitzvot, even if you don't feel the charge, even if you don't feel wow, and you don't feel spiritually connected. Why? Because when you come back, the charge, electricity will return, and you're going to need to have all these mitzvot in place so that you're not going to be forgotten all the time that you're a ghost. And that's Pshat and Rashi, that it is tefillin mezuzah. Yes, they're not mitzvot tzuyos baris, but they're lacking the electricity, they're lacking that charge in ghost. And therefore, my friends, on this level, the avelus of Yishalayim, the avelus of the 3 weeks, is the avelus that we're living a life like the Asamas Yveshos. We're missing something. The charge, electricity, that feeling of connectedness, something that we're all striving for. You know, if I only felt close to Kadosh Baruch Hu, life would be a little bit easier. That feeling, which was in the air, it was palatable at that time. That's what we're mourning for. The moed on this level of Tisha B'Av is we know that Tisha B'Av is described, Pasuk in Zechariah, that these days will turn into times of simcha, times of yantif, and that what we're longing for, Tisha B'Av, the day Mashiach is born, is we're longing for the transformation, that Tisha B'Av should indeed become a moed, it should become a yantif in the fullest sense, because yantif is a time intrinsically of connectedness to God, and that's what we're yearning for on Tisha B'Av, that transformation to bring back the electric charge. Now, having said all of this, we have to keep something in mind, and this is very crucial. When I'm going back to that original imagery of the crack in the building, the fight between Yaakov and the Malach, yes, he destroyed or he touched the Kaf Yerach, the Beis HaMikdash, and you're right. The Yam and the Rakia, without the Kisekovo, if you're missing electricity. But here's the crucial point. And this brings us to the next level. He doesn't affect the Yam and the Rakia. The Torah and the Tzaddikim remain intact. You're right. It's not on the same level as it could potentially be. But let us not use that as an excuse of saying, hey, well, what do you want from me? And the second part of Tisha B'Av, my friends, is a part of Tisha B'Av which is looking at ourselves very critically. Are we living up to the best Yam and Rakia we can be? When that wasn't affected, the Torah and the Tzaddikim are not affected, are we able to say that we can strengthen that part of the building which was not affected by Esav in the fight with Yaakov? Now, what do I mean by this? So I'd like to share a beautiful essay, and all the essays are beautiful, of Rav Pinkus in the Sefer Galut v'Nechama in Source 17. He says, how can we call this a moed? A moed is a time of awe, a time of light. Pasuk tells us, Vayar Elokim et ha'or ki tov. We know that in every yontif we have a piece of the Or HaGanus, the light of clarity. Where is the light of clarity here? So he gives a mashal. And I'll say at the outset, my friends, the mashal is a very powerful mashal, a very painful mashal. And if it wasn't the tkufa of Tisha B'Av, I would stay away from this mashal. But in order to get the point across, I have to share the mashal. So bear with me. He says, lo aleinu, if you have somebody, a child, a two-year-old, a year-and-a-half-year-old, who lo aleinu finds out that he's a yasam, one of his parents dies, what is the reaction of this two-year-old? Is he collate? Is he able to really fathom what happened? No. What does the kid do? Goes off in what? Place. He goes off in place. Goes off in place. He does not mask again. He says, that's us. That's us. We aren't massive. We have no idea of what we're missing, of what's going on in this world. So we're like this two-year-old who's doing what all day? Playing. You know what Tisha B'Av does? Tisha B'Av turns on the light of clarity so that we have some understanding of what life is all about. And he says sometimes light is not always simcha. And it should never happen to any of us. Rahman al-Islam, if you've ever been away for the weekend and you've been robbed over the weekend and you come in and you flip the light on and you see total debris, you know, and a mess all in front of you, that's also light of clarity. There's a mess. Tisha B'Av, the moed, the light, is the light of clarity to have a sense of a real inspection of who I am and what life is all about. It's a reality check. And therefore, says Rav Pinkus in source number 17, what are we mourning for on Tisha B'Av? We're not mourning for the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash Shamala is very much alive. We're not mourning for Am Yisrael, Der Chai V'Kayim. David HaMelech, Machus Beis David is Chai V'Kayim. You know what we're mourning for? Ourselves. We're mourning for ourselves. And what aspect are we mourning for ourselves? We're mourning for ourselves this very aspect of the Yam and the Rakia, of the potential that we have to invest in a life of Torah, in the potential that each and every one of us have to be great tzaddikim, and how we have no she'ifa, we have no passion, we have no drive to reach those levels. And we're apathetic and happy, every single person in the world that they're in, with where they are at. He says in 20, Kadosh Baruch Hu nafach ba'apenu nishama, lo stam nishama, elo nishama shal tnaim, nishama shal nevi'im, nishama zvoha. It's supposed to be a kli kibul. Are we living with that mindset? He speaks about Torah, how much opportunities we have for our smother and Torah, for learning Torah. I'm going to move off of Torah as a group of women. Let's get into Avodah in source of 24. God brought us into this world with the matara, with the purpose to be dveikim bo yisparach. It means a 24/7 realization that we're standing in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And yes, we daven three times a day. But you know what? Like, we try so hard in the first bracha to realize that we're standing in front of God, and we're not even so successful in that first bracha. Do we have any understanding if this is what we're created for? How far we're missing the mark of God consciousness, God awareness? Like, I know when I talk about this with my students, they say to me, "Mrs. Smiles, please, to live such a life is just too intense. Nobody expects you to live a life like that." And I look at them and say, like, well, maybe you'll explain to me, well, what life are you supposed to live here? I mean, I must be missing the point, yeah? Why are we here? We're here as Shluchei Borei. We're here as Avdei Hashem. Okay, it's hard. Okay, it's intense. But who said life is easy? I mean, I think there's a fundamental problem in that mentality. We'll leave that aside for now. Gemilas Chasid. He brings the very powerful statement of Mar Ukva. Mar Ukva, we know, was this Ashir Gadol, tremendous wealthy person. Mar Ukva, at the end of his life, said, and I'm paraphrasing the Aramaic, he says, the suitcases are light compared to the length of the journey. Yes, I filled up my suitcases with mitzvot, but you know how long the journey is? Do you know how long the Olam HaNitzchus is? It's forever. Like, are we going to have enough mitzvot to last us? You know, like, any of you have ever gone on a trip, let's say, to the woods, and like there are no stores, yeah? And you have to take all the provisions with you. So what do you pack in that suitcase? Everything. You pack everything. Why? Because you're afraid. You know, if I would run out of, I don't know, my 30th can of tuna fish, and I have a kid who's hungry, I want them to have it. You know? We have this understanding. But do we have that appreciation that there are so many opportunities of chesed? So many opportunities of living a life connected. How heavy or light are our suitcases? And says Rav Pinkus, I'm not even talking about Averos here. Leave Averos out! Tisha B'Av is a time of introspection. Tisha B'Av is a time to turn the light on and ask myself, what type of life am I leading? I play 24/7 all year round. Let me have a reality check. Am I anywhere near the capacity that God has given me to be one who's going to be involved in Torah and involved in Sidkus? And this is how, in Alishur, in Source 28, he defines Kara Alai Moed. The Moed is a Moed not of Kiruv, of closeness, but a Moed of Richok, a Moed of distance. And explains Rav Lubi the following. He says, some people are close, and if you're close and you know you're close, that's great. And some people are far, and they know they're far, and that's also okay, because then you realize where you're at. You want to know what's the most dangerous? When you think you're close, and you're so far. When you do a Maisa Zimri, and you want to Schar Kepinchas. That's the most dangerous. Where we feel like, you know, I'm pretty okay. Tisha B'Av is that hard look of Avelus on myself. Am I where I need to be? And if you're able to cry on Tisha B'Av, if you're able to feel sad on Tisha B'Av, that means you have some she'ifa, some connection, some desire to be on a different level, to be on a level of connection, a level of closeness, a level where you want to change things. It's the way the Siach Yitzchak ends this piece by saying, we scream out at the end of Eicha, Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha V'Nashuva. God, return to us. We want to return to you. It's not just about the Beis Hamikdash. It's about a level of our own personal connection to God. You know, my friends, let me give you a very practical example of what I mean. Somebody told me the following mitzvah. And I think it's a perfect example. A week ago, this person received an email which was talking about a suggestion that Rebbe Sienkiewicz had of learning two halachas of Shmiras HaLashon, of guarding your speech every day. And the email went through, perhaps you've seen it, all of these stories of miracles that have happened to people who've taken this upon themselves. So this person received this email, you know, like 7 o'clock, checking their, you know, daily email, Friday morning. And they decided right then and there, you know what? Let me pull up my guard your tongue that the last time they pulled out was in their seminary years, 20-odd years earlier, with their maiden name still in the book. And they decided that over breakfast, they were going to learn this with their family. Two halachas. And the person said to me, you want to know something? It doesn't take that long. Mm-hmm. Two halachas and guard your tongue takes you 3 minutes, 5 minutes at the most. Because it's very short. And they said, wow, do you realize what you can create in 3 to 5 minutes over breakfast in the morning? And one morning they forgot and their kids said, Ima, where's the Lashon Hara book? Okay, it's a halachas Lashon Hara, learning Lashon Hara. Okay, that's a technical... You see the godless? What's the godless in this story, my friends? It shows us how much potential we have. How much potential? You know, I drove somebody home. I gave this shiur yesterday in a certain community in Yerushalayim, and I drove somebody home afterwards. And she said to me, Shira, I think you're way too hard. These women are involved in chesed and in Torah. I think it was inappropriate, Musar. And I didn't want to say this to her because I respect where she's coming from. But I felt like jumping out of my seat and saying, that's the whole problem. The problem is we feel like what? We're doing okay. And we are doing okay. But that's just it. We're doing okay. But you know what, my friends? The 2 to 3 minutes in breakfast, and the 2 to 3 minutes in lunch, and the 2 to 3 minutes in dinner, we could be doing even what? More okay. There's so much opportunities. It's all over the place. Where's our mindset? Where's our she'ifa? Where's our desire? And Sfarim bring down that the level you reach on Tisha B'Av is the level you can reach on Yom Kippur. And that's the mashal that the Nesivos Shalom gives, that these 3 weeks are the black background corresponding to the 3 weeks of Tishrei, which is a colorful picture. And the only way you can appreciate a colorful picture is to have the black background. You can't look into an Elul until you've first gone through a Tisha B'Av. Where the Tisha B'Av is that wake-up call. The Tisha B'Av is turning on the light. And then when you've turned on the light and say, gee, you know, I can be a greater Yerech, a Yamin Rakia, so now Elul can fall into place. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur can fall into place. You first have to have that desire, that need, before you're going to be able to fill that desire and that need. My final idea for tonight, my friends. And we'll condense this final idea. I think there's another interpretation of what Moed is about. And I think this is a mindset that's an important mindset when we approach these 3 weeks. We know Hasidic story bring down in the pasuk of Kol Rodfeh, Yisigua, Ben HaMitzarim, all of those who pursued her, caught up with her during this time. On a Hasidic level, it's Kol Rodfeh Ka, all those who run after God can find God during this time. It's a time of tremendous closeness. The Moed on this level in Source 39, the Sefer Chazon, Lamoed. Moed is from the concept of V'no'adati l'chasham. It's Lashon that is Mora al-Hit va'adut v'kirva. It's a measure of closeness, of awareness. And here, this idea that the Moed of Tisha B'Av is saying that although we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, and although we have to go through that introspection of realizing how far we are, recognize that even if we don't see it and even if we don't feel it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always very close to us. And that's the imagery. That's almost a parting scene, that when Klal Yisrael leave the Beis HaMikdash, when Klal Yisrael leave that open, revealed intimacy between God and the Jewish people, the imagery that is etched in our minds is the Kruvim Me'urim Zeh B'Zeh, the Kruvim embracing. That's the way we leave the Beis HaMikdash. That although we're distant from God, God is still very close to us. And I like to conclude with the Sichor Yitzchakut, and then we'll summarize, where he says in such a beautiful piece, what is the imagery of these Kruvim embracing? It's as if, I'm in the asterisk in 43, God is saying to us at those final moments, Shani ohev ahava atzuma kol yochid v'yochid, I love each and every one of you very intensely. Ani ohev otayim ahava gdola biyoter, harbe yoter mima shatem yecholim l'sha'er, even more than you can possibly imagine. And even when you see the exact opposite in front of you, you see a world that is trembling, a world of korban, a world of sorrows on the national and personal level, I want you to remember on these final moments that that is what the outer world looks like. But in the Kodesh Kedoshim, in the innermost part of what the reality of life is, whether we understand it or don't, and my friends, so often we don't, but you got to believe there's a tremendous amount of love. And that everything that happens in this world is coming from a place, although we don't understand it, of this love. And perhaps the stepping stone to be able to appreciate what Tisha B'Av is all about is to recognize that we have to be cognizant of this relationship. That even if we don't feel and we can't grasp what this love is about, at least intellectually know that Tisha B'Av is a moed, and it's a moed with the symbolism of the Kruvim Me'urim Zebazet, that no matter what happens, HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us very deeply, each and every one of us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu believes in us. I have a big sign on our front door. I change it every couple of weeks. A Hasidic Maimer, that every person should believe they are a Ben Yochid Labore, as an only child to God. That's the imagery that I've put on for these 3 weeks. That God is treating us the way a parent would treat an only child. And therefore, in summation, my friends, Kara Laimoed, the Avelutz of Yushalayim on the first level is mourning that crack, the war of Yaakov and Esav, that he was affected, the Kaf Hayerach, the Kisei HaKavod. And as a result, the electricity is gone, our tefillin, our mezuzos, our mitzvos are missing something. We're mourning over this, that we don't feel this electric charge. Kara Laimoed, this vision of the future, that should be a vision where Tisha B'Av turns into a moed. On the second level, although that is true, the Yam and the Rakia, the Tzaddikim, the Torah have not been affected. And each and every one of us, Karalei Moed, has to have this aura, this light of clarity, and ask ourselves, look at what potential Kadosh Baruch Hu has given me. Look at those 3 minutes over breakfast time. How can I use my life to grow, to do, to help, to engender a better world, to make myself a more spiritual person, a more connected person? And this is a responsibility that all of us have to ask ourselves. All year round we may be playing. Tisha B'Av is taking a hard look at ourselves, and the Avelos, the mourning, is the mourning for ourselves, for the potential that we have that we're not actualizing within our own lives, within our own days. The moed aspect is a moed of rechuk. I'm celebrating my distance from God in order for me to then come closer to God. And the final mindset to have is that a moed is a time of hizvadut. It's a time of connection. It's a time where Kadosh Baruch Hu's final message to us is the kruvim urim zebazeh, the kruvim embracing, and saying, whatever you go through in life, I treat you like a ben yochid, whether you understand it or not. It's filled with a tremendous amount of love, even if korban, destruction, is all around you. And our tefillah is, my friends, that as we approach this time of year, that we learn these lessons, that we take these orurus of the Yam, Rakia, and Kisei HaKavod, that we work on ourselves to achieve these greater levels in our Torah observance, in our own tzidkus, in our own spiritual growth, and that through our mourning over ourselves and our growth and our avodas Hashem, we have the ability to taka turn Tisha B'Av into a moed mamish this year, where we'll be able to celebrate the sasan of a simcha, the bnias Beis Hamikdash Hashlishi b'mehera b'yameinu.